turn to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. We began looking at the book of Galatians on Wednesday afternoon, and we got part of the way through the first chapter. So we'll finish the first chapter this morning, and if possible, get into the second chapter and begin there also on Wednesday night. Now, we said that one of the reasons that we wanted to approach this study this particular way was because on Paul's third missionary journey, which was his life, he wrote four epistles. He wrote to the Galatian churches. He wrote to the Roman church. And he wrote to the Corinthian brethren, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. One of the reasons that we chose looking at Galatians first is because it's the shorter of the four books. And we have looked and talked about Galatians in our study throughout the Bible, beginning in Genesis. But another reason is because it's kind of a prerequisite to Romans. If we have an understanding, or if we grasp the contents of Galatians, it'll help us to comprehend the study in Romans. Many people have a tendency to kind of shy away from the book of Romans. But if you look at Galatians and then you look at Romans, you find that Romans is going to be an expanded version of Galatians. And if we can just really kind of wrap our minds around those two books, it'll give us a tremendous grasp of what redemption is really all about. And remember, if you will, we started talking about redemption when we began studying the book of Genesis. And we said that this study was going to be a study about the Bible, and the Bible was a book about God, sin, and redemption. And of course, sin brings about the need for redemption. And we, of course, learn that we're sinners, and that when we transgress the law of Christ or the law of God, if you're looking at the Old Testament, then you're outside of favor and outside of fellowship with God. That's where Adam and Eve found themselves when they were cast out of the garden because of the sin that existed in their lives. So, remember, if you will, when we started this study on Wednesday night, we said that the first five verses was kind of the introduction to the book. And once the Apostle Paul gets past the introduction, he really just dives right down into the meat of the matter. He didn't kind of play around. He just really took control of the argument, and he will make one argument right after the other to prove that these Galatian churches were making a serious mistake by listening to the teaching of these Judaizing teachers. Remember, if you will, that when we were studying the book of Acts, in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul talks about the Judaizing teachers and said they came down from Judea and they made the statement to the Gentile churches, except you are circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. Now that's a serious matter and a serious charge. Remember, if you will, the Galatian churches were established more than likely on Paul's first missionary journey. And of course, he revisited those churches on his second journey and his third journey. And he goes back to Jerusalem, spends 2 years in a Caesarean prison, and he's going to make his way to Rome. In the meantime, he's already written those four books. Now, when he gets to Rome, he's going to conclude writing some more of his epistles while he's in the Roman prison. But take into consideration the way that he really deals with in verse 6, he makes a statement that he's shocked at, because he uses the term "so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel." Now, remember, if you will, we stopped about verses 10 and 11 on Wednesday night. Let's pick up in verse 11 and look as we begin to study the latter part of the first chapter of Galatians. He says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man." Now, stop and consider this particular statement. Because one of the things that we're going to notice that he's going to do in this Galatian epistle, is the same that he's going to do on most all. He's going to defend his apostleship. So when he talks about this particular statement here, and he says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man." What do you think he means when he says, "the message that I preach, the gospel, is not after man"? Absolutely.
By the Holy Spirit.
Yes, it came to him by revelation. And because he was chosen as an apostle, it came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles the words that they were to teach at the proper time to the proper people. Notice, if you will, it says in verse 12, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the message that he taught these Galatians some years earlier was not a man-made message. It was a message that came from Christ Jesus himself through the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember, we've already looked at the last part of this chapter when we were studying about the life of Paul as we began his conversion and his missionary journey. Now, take into consideration what he says. Verse 13, "You have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Remember, if you will, after his conversion in Damascus, he had a hard time blending back in with the Jews, and especially even the apostles. Who was it that helped him to kind of be brought into the fold?
Barnabas,
if you'll remember, takes him and introduces him to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and kind of shares with them what's happened to Paul as he was traveling on the road to Damascus, and he's going to mention that some three times, kind of recounting his conversion. Now, what do you think it meant when he said he persecuted the church and wasted it?
Tried to destroy the church.
Yes, he did. He did everything in his power to stop the spread of New Testament Christianity. He thought they were imposters. He thought they were just an offshoot of Judaism, and that they should not be preaching and teaching what they were preaching. And he intended to stop it. That was what he was doing when he was traveling to Damascus. He had heard about some Christians that had spread from Jerusalem up to Damascus. He said, "I'm going up there and put them in chains, bring them back, and they'll stand trial for what they're doing." So you see, he was really hard when it came to opposing Christianity. Notice in verse 14 it said that he profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. What do you think it meant when he said he profited greatly in the Jewish religion? Okay.
Well, he was a Pharisee, wasn't he?
Okay.
He had great knowledge of the of Judaism, and he was basically elevated in the church.
Okay.
He knew a lot. He was beyond his contemporaries.
How do you think that profited him?
Relationship with higher up.
Yes, absolutely. Because of his upbringing, because of his association with those higher up in the Jewish religion, it afforded him an opportunity to make a good living doing what he was doing. He may have been being paid pretty handsomely to be able to gather up these Christians, to be able to promote these mobs that would go from place to place. Remember, if you will, he was standing at the feet when they stoned Stephen. So it not only profited him in the sense that he was highly respected among the Jewish people. You wonder if that might have been what really rubbed the Jews the wrong way. Because they didn't seem to give people like Peter and James and John the problems they gave Paul. But I mean, we watched him on three different journeys that covered 10 to 12 years. And everywhere that man went, there was a group of Jews right on his heels everywhere he went, trying to destroy his work and keep him from continuing to do what he was doing. Now notice, if it will, he says in verse 15, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, returned again into Damascus, and after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode there with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." Now notice what he's doing here. He's giving us a history lesson on not only what happened to him as far as his conversion was concerned, but what he did after his conversion. Why do you think he did not go back down to Jerusalem? He was coming from Jerusalem. Why do you think after his conversion he didn't go back? Well, that's true, but...
Well, they knew him well in Jerusalem.
They knew him well in Jerusalem. But they had an advantage that you and I didn't have. In the sense that, yes, they needed to know the law and the prophets. But they were told exactly what they were to teach. You think that he might, of course, been following inspiration, but do you think that it might have assisted and aided him in not being accused of being not an inspired apostle? Because if he'd have made a trip right straight back down, they could have said, "Oh, well, he went right back down there and he just borrowed what he heard from these apostles down in Jerusalem and the church down there. And he just went on out and started preaching his own word." And Paul is using this as an argument to these Galatians, giving them a history of his life. And he's saying, "Look, folks, let me tell you about myself before my conversion. Because you're on the verge of leaving your faith. You're on the verge of walking out on God, turning your back on this man Jesus who died for you on the cross of Calvary. Let me tell you about myself before my conversion. I was a persecutor of the church. But when I heard the truth, like you people heard the truth, I embraced it. I didn't go back talking over with my family members. I didn't ask my mama or my daddy, my aunt or my uncle. When I recognized that this man Jesus was talking to me, when I understood that I was persecuting his church, I submitted to the gospel. Now, what were they doing? They were about to walk out on it. So you see, this history lesson was beneficial to them to know that he embraced it, and no matter what happened, there was nothing that was going to separate him from that message, from that association that he had with the Son of God, with the Son of God's Father, and the Holy Spirit. So it would be beneficial to him to kind of share with them, okay, folks, look, here's what happened to my life. Here's what created in me to become what I am. That's the reason I came to you folks and preached to you folks, so that you could have the same hope as I am. Remember, if you will, when he was in those prison, when he was in the prison, speaking to Agrippa, and Agrippa was so touched by Paul's teaching that he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul went on to say, you know, I would like you and everybody else to be like I, except for these chains. I wouldn't want those on. But I would like for you to have the same hope that I have. Now notice, if you will, in verse 21, look what's happened. He's been converted in Damascus. He said, I went into Arabia, and then I stayed there for a while and came back to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So you see, what he's doing here is kind of showing these people, look, what I preach to you, the message you heard came from the Son of God himself through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It came from my lips. Then in verse 21 he says, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ Jesus. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith. What does it mean when it says he preached the faith? Preached the gospel. How do we know that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Notice, if you will, many times. Now, we're going to really need to pay close attention to this as we look through the book of Galatians and as we look through the book of Romans. What we're going to notice from time to time, we're going to see the term faith used and referred to as the gospel. And you're going to see the term faith referred to as faith in Jesus. Faith that you embrace. Faith that you hold near and dear because of the message that you've learned through the gospel. Normally speaking, when you see the word "the," sometimes it's not the case, but most of the time, when you see the word "the" before faith, it's referring to the gospel. The faith is the gospel. And notice, if you will, you see that word "the" here in verse 23. And it says, "And they glorified God in me." Now look how it continues on in chapter 2. "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation, communicated unto them that the gospel, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now, what is the opposite of bondage?
Freedom.
Pardon?
Freedom.
Now notice what they had when they embraced the gospel. They had liberty. They had freedom. Now notice, if you will, what Paul has said in regards to this liberty. And also remember, if you will, in this section, there's reference made to circumcision. Now, what's the problem? The Judaizing teachers were trying to convince this New Testament Christians, these churches that had been converted by Paul, that number one, Paul was not really an apostle. Number two, that if they were going to be justified, if they were going to be saved, it was okay to call themselves Christian. But what they really needed to do is embrace circumcision and teach the law of Moses. So what they were doing were mixing a message from the old law with a message from the law of Christ. And what Paul is going to say is, and the argument that he has already made, when you do that, you have canceled out the effect of the original message, that certified message that I preached to you, that you embrace, that you're on the verge of turning away from and leaving. You enjoyed freedom from your sins. You enjoyed a certain amount of liberty. And you are now going to be back in bondage. What were they in bondage to before they embraced Christ? Pardon? No. These were Gentiles. What were they in bondage to?
Death.
Sin. Sin had them in bondage. But now they had liberty. They had freedom. They had been forgiven of their sins. Here comes the Jews in, and they say, "Oh, look, you need to be circumcised. You need to embrace the law of Moses. If you're going to be saved, that's what you need to do." And Paul is telling them it's going to bring just the opposite effect. It's not going to bring you freedom. It's not going to bring you liberty. It's going to put you in bondage. Notice what he goes on to say. "To whom we gave place by subjection." No, not for an hour. "That the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Now, what is Paul saying? "We gave place by subjection." No, not for an hour. " And what proof did he have of this? What happened to old times? What happened to old Titus that did not happen to old Timothy?
Titus wasn't circumcised. Timothy was.
Titus was not circumcised. Why was Titus not circumcised? He was not a Jew. He had freedom. Paul said, I would not circumcise him for anything because it would not benefit anything. Now, you see what they were saying? Look, you got to circumcise Titus or he can't be saved. You've got to circumcise all these males, Gentiles, or they can't be saved. And Paul was saying, well, you know, if you're talking about someone that was brought up under the law, that knew the law sideways, north, south, east, and west. There was nothing about the law that Paul did not know. He profited in the Jewish religion. And he said, I gave it up so that I could have my freedom. And I did not circumcise Titus because I wanted him to enjoy the same freedom as I. So you see how, yes.
I got a question.
Okay.
That's not Peter and the rest of the apostles of Jerusalem. Nothing. They weren't that. That is why they make the same policy.
I don't know whether they were really being under the same amount of pressure as Paul was, or if they were really focusing on Paul. Or if they just were slack in not teaching. If you'll notice, we're going to get into a section here in Galatians where Paul makes an argument that he upbraids Peter for siding with the Jews, and not eating with the Gentiles. We need to be mindful of something. Just because these apostles were inspired men, did it make them sinless men? No, it didn't. They knew the truth. They taught the truth when they were inspired of God to speak the truth. But did they make mistakes? Yes, indeed, they did. Remember one of the hard problems we had when we were going through the Old Testament? How could Abraham make the mistakes that Abraham made because he was human? Why could Moses make the mistakes that Moses made because he was human? Why did Peter and Paul and James and John, why did these people make the mistakes they made? Because they needed the Savior to die on the cross so that our sins would not be charged against us. Quite often we look at perfection. And it's not about perfection. It's about justification. It's about the blood that was shed to take care of sin. For those who by faith embrace that grace through faith. But perfection, it does not. And I wonder sometimes if we haven't gotten so wrapped up into the concept of Christianity that it's a checks and balances. Because we have a tendency to set our own traditions. And we make our own judgments about our traditions rather than what the Bible really teaches about justification and about forgiveness. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to continue to make mistakes. And we're going to have to continue to be willing to rely upon the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Why is he going to bring Abraham up a little bit later? Because Abraham was a part of the plan that brought the Son of God into the world to make it possible for man to be justified by faith. And several times, the Old Testament is going to be referred to. For example, you may want to take a note of this if you've got a pencil. Paul is going to, in the book of Galatians, refer to Genesis 12:3, Genesis 15:6, Genesis 13:15, Genesis 18:18, 22:18. That's just in Genesis. He's going to refer to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, and Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. Those are Old Testament references that Paul is going to refer to make his argument for justification by faith to these Galatian churches who are on the verge of walking out on God. So, Bill, I guess I didn't answer your question because I don't know.
Well, eventually, Peter and James and Barnabas did go along with
it. Yes, they did. And they
sent a letter and sent man with them to verify.
Yep. They went along with the plan, then turned against the plan, didn't they? They sure did. And Paul uses that as an argument here in the book of Galatians to these Galatian Christians. That look, Peter didn't do right. He ought to know better. He was down at the house of Cornelius. He saw what happened. He said in that Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15, he heard what the decision was to the Gentiles, how that they had been brought in, grafted into the body of Christ. And then, lo and behold, after they heard that by inspiration, said that was the truth, and they had an opportunity to sit down and teach a valuable lesson to the Jews and eat with the Gentiles, what did they do? They took their plate and left.
But didn't Peter eat with the Gentiles, and then when the Jews came, he wouldn't eat with them?
That's right.
So I can see why Paul would say, hey, what are you doing?
Yeah, but this is inconsistent here, old brother. And says, not only that, but you took a good man of mine and corrupted him. You got old Barnabas into the trap. So yeah. As we said, inspiration does not mean perfection in the lives themselves. It means perfection in the words they spoke, because Jesus was speaking using their lips, their mouths, and the Holy Spirit to bring it about. But perfection in their lives? No. And you just stop and think how we sometimes in the church, we kind of have seen people that kind of turn their nose up in the air like they may be a little bit better than some other folks. And other folks don't dress like I think they ought to, drive the kind of car they ought to drive, live in the type of house they ought to live in. And I don't really want to associate with them. But I'm in church. Now, you think that's Christianity? No, it's imperfection. It's called sin and we're guilty of it. And it's because of Christ dying on the cross that we're able to be forgiven of it when we ask for it. And the blood keeps on washing and keeps on cleansing. That's a wonderful thought to think about that process. Any questions or comments before we go any further? All right, notice if you will, verse 7. But counter-derised, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. For he that brought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go into the heathen, and that they into the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, a saying which also I also was followed. If you remember, we talked about this when they had the Jerusalem conference, and they all met together when Paul came off of one of his missionary journeys and talked about all the Gentiles that was embracing the gospel. And there were some problems there, and they sat down to work them out. And they said, look, all we should do with them, bring them in, open arms, they come into the body of Christ. We should remember the poor, both Jew and Gentile alike. But notice what he says in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, that's what Herod was talking about a few moments ago, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blind. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which of the circumcision. What caused Peter problems?
Feared the Jews.
Feared the Jews. I guess that's the answer to our problem, see? He bowed down to the Jews. He feared the Jews or the persecution that maybe they were going to be placing upon him. And he did not make a wise decision. And Paul tells these Galatian Christians, he said, I withstood it to him. But now, why didn't Paul take Peter off the side and say, now, Brother Peter, you're an apostle just like I am. And you shouldn't have done that. How did it say he did this? Why do you think he did it openly?
When he went out the other side, that it was wrong.
Yes. And Peter did that deed openly, as Harold pointed out. Look at the example that must have set to these Gentile Christians. We're not as good as the Jews. Look at Peter and what he did. Now notice, if you will, it says in verse 13 and 14, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of a Gentile, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? What is he saying here? Okay. Inconsistency, isn't it? Very inconsistent in his actions and in his teachings and in his examples publicly. And this is a good place to stop. We'll pick up Wednesday night in verse 15, and we'll go on through into chapter 3 of our study in the book of Galatians.